Okay, well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, and we're going to be looking primarily in Exodus chapter 19 tonight. But if we remember, we studied Exodus 18 is what I call the Jethro solution. Jethro, of course, was Moses' father-in-law, and when Jethro saw that Moses was, you know, trying to take care of all of the cases of all of the people by himself, Jethro said, "You're doing it all wrong." And so he helped Moses come up with a way of dividing the responsibility. And basically, we finished last week by Jethro saying, "Moses, there are two things you need to do. You need to teach the people the Word of God, and then you need to delegate leadership to many, many other leaders." And we talked about the importance of sharing leadership. And before we finished last week, I had a couple of leadership quotes about delegation I wanted to share with you. Andrew Carnegie, who was a famous maker of U.S. Steel and a philanthropist, said, "I owe whatever success I have attained by and large to my ability to surround myself with people who are smarter than I am." And as I said last week, one of the things that makes Green Acres such a wonderful church is that I'm surrounded by so many people that are smarter and better at what they do. And that's how we can share leadership and ministry can carry forth. Another one of my favorite characters from history was, of course, Teddy Roosevelt. And he said, "The best leader is one who has sense enough to pick good men to do what he wants done and the self-restraint enough to keep from meddling with them while they do it." In other words, when you delegate a task to somebody else, don't bother them. Let them do their work. Well, this probably saved Moses' life, because no telling how early he would have died had he not learned what it is not to work harder or not to work longer, but to work smarter. Well, now we come tonight to Exodus chapter 19. And we are going to see what I call the mountain of God. The mountain of God, which of course is Mount Sinai. So let's pick up reading in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. "In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain." Well, let's pause here for just a moment, because I want us to get a little bit of an idea of where we are geographically. I'll try doing my little crude drawing again of sort of that's the Mediterranean Sea as it kind of curves, and this is the Nile River that flows south, and of course, this is the fertile part of Egypt up here. And entering into Egypt is a finger of water that is part of the Red Sea. And there's also another finger of the Red Sea that goes up there like that. And, of course, this would be what we would call modern-day Israel. And this is where, of course, they're going toward the Promised Land. Now, by the way, today, the Suez Canal has been built to join together the Mediterranean and the Red Sea. But, of course, during the time of Moses, there was no Suez Canal. So after Moses and the children of Israel fled from Egypt, they came here to the Red Sea. And this is where the water stood up on either side. And they passed to the other side over here. And that's where they celebrated, you know, God's goodness. And then they headed south. And that's probably about where Mara was. That's where they found that the water was bitter. And just a little bit farther south from that, if you remember what we said, it's only about 5 miles away, was the place of Elim, where there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. And then they continued traveling to a spot about there that would have been called Rephidim. That's where they fought against the Amalekites at the Battle of Rephidim. And then as they continue heading a little bit more southeast, they come to the tip of this is called the Sinai Peninsula, even to this day, the Sinai Peninsula. And there are many, many mountains down here. And we're not exactly sure, and I say that because there are some people that they say this is Mount Sinai, this is Mount Sinai. But there are several large, prominent mountains in this area of the point toward the point of the Sinai Peninsula. But we know it was somewhere in here. Somewhere in here at the Sinai Peninsula where God reaches out to Moses and reaches out to the Israelites and says, you know, I want you to be my people. I want to reveal to you my power, and I want to give to you my law. And so that's what's going to happen in chapter 19. God is sort of getting to know these people that he's brought out of Egypt. And so there are several parts to chapter 19. And the first thing we're going to look at in the first few verses there is what I call a visit to God's mountain. Let's read verses 2 through 6. And I call this a visit to God's mountain. Let's pick up now in verse 2 of Exodus 19, or actually verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and he said, this is what you're to say to the house of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. And, you know, I can't read that without thinking that how we read just in the book of Malachi a few weeks ago on Sunday morning about how God says, those that honor my name, those that revere me, and they talk about it together. He said, they are my treasured possession. And once again, God is saying, these are my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, he says, you, out of all the earth, it all belongs to me, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, that's a pretty important concept right there. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, that's a little bit of a combination of roles there, because later on, you know, the nation of Israel is going to have, they're going to have a king and they're going to have priests, but the idea of a kingdom of priests is kind of weaving it all together. And by the way, that was God's plan, not only for the nation of Israel, but by the way, that's God's plan for the church today. How do we know that? Because that very important phrase, kingdom of priest, is repeated elsewhere in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. In fact, I want us to run this down because it's a very important concept. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, all the way to the back of your Bible, Revelation chapter 1, as we are introducing this great teaching, as John is setting up the book of Revelation. He says in chapter 1 of Revelation, let's get a running start in verse 5, and it says, and Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, and then it says, to him, now this is Jesus, who loves us and has freed us by our freed us from our sins by his blood, and here's the phrase, and has made us to be, and here's the exact wording, a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, that's what Jesus came to do, to make all of us a kingdom of priests. I'm going to explain what that means in just a moment. But I want you to back up from Revelation just a few pages until you find 1 Peter. Back up from Revelation just a very few pages till you find 1 Peter. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Because as Peter is writing to the church, he's sort of saying, let me tell you who you are. Who you are in Christ. I hope you found 1 Peter 2, 9. Because it says, but you were a chosen people, and look at the phrase he uses here. He uses a royal priesthood. Now, that's what king means. It means royalty means that of a king. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, wait a minute. Aren't those the exact words that God used back in Exodus? Absolutely. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes people say, well, you know, what are we supposed to do as Christians? What really is the role of the church in the world today? Well, according to this passage, you and I, we're to be royal priests, a holy nation, and here's what we're to do. Keep reading. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. In other words, our position in Christ is to be priests. And there's a beautiful concept that is taught in the New Testament that we call the priesthood of believers. Now, sometimes it's called the priesthood of all believers, but that's kind of redundant. It's just the priesthood of believers. Now what is a priest? Well, a priest basically has two jobs. A priest talks to God on behalf of the people. Now, when we do that today, we call that prayer. But also the priest talks to people on behalf of God. Now, this whole idea of a priest being sort of a special category in the Christian life, or even in religious life, kind of got blown out of proportion. Until the point, you know, in Israel, they had the high priest, and then they had the others that were priests, and there were only certain things that they could do and only certain places they could go. And that was part of the temple sacrificial system. But then when he came over to the New Testament, the sad fact is that that concept of the special position of priest was maintained so that you and I both know that, for instance, in the Catholic Church today, you have priests that are considered sort of a different category of Christians. And you got like the priest and everybody else. And that's why the priests are the ones that are blessed by the Pope, supposedly blessed by God. And when they put on their holy vestments and they go out, they are empowered by God to minister in a way that nobody else can minister. I mean, and they've kind of got the supernatural anointing of God, they think, so that when they take a little piece of bread, a little wafer, they can say, "Host est corpus." This is the body. Host est corpus. By the way, that's where we got the phrase hocus pocus. And the Catholic Church really believes that when the priest, who has this special power, pronounces that, it becomes literally the body of Jesus. And so, you know, that's why our Catholic friends are so committed to go to Mass, because they believe that it's receiving Jesus. And, of course, we believe in the beauty and the power of the Lord's Supper, but we don't believe that little piece of bread actually becomes the body of Christ. We think it is a representative, a symbol of the body of Christ. And we receive Christ not by swallowing a piece of bread. We receive Christ by inviting His Spirit to live in our hearts. So that's why, for instance, folks in the Baptist church and really in all evangelical churches, we don't really have the role of priest. Although sometimes people through the years have called me Father David. You know, that's okay because I am a father. I'm also a grandfather. But, you know, we don't have this role of priest. We believe all of us are priests. We are the priesthood of believers. Sure, I'm a priest, but so are you. I don't have any kind of spiritual hierarchy or any kind of spiritual position that sort of elevates me above any of the rest of you. And so this is a very important concept to us as evangelical Christians. And so what this means is that you act like a priest. That doesn't mean you have to wear a certain outfit or put on any kind of vestments or something like that. But you remember what I said a priest does? A priest talks to God on behalf of the people. And I hope you're doing that. I hope you're doing your priestly job of praying and interceding for people. You know, I hope you'll pray for me tonight as I'm traveling, and pray for me as I'm teaching these men the next few weeks. I'm going to be praying for you from across the planet. And that's the great thing about prayer, because prayer can travel at the speed of thought to any place on the planet. And so that's what we do as priests. We talk to God on behalf of the people, but also we talk to people on behalf of God. I hope you're doing that too. I hope you're sharing your faith. I hope you're teaching people and discipling people and training them, and you're sharing the truth of the Bible with them. And so this is a very powerful concept that God set out at the very beginning. He said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Now, what does it mean that we are royal priests, our kingdom of priests? Well, it just means that, you know what, we're part of the royal family, because the king just happens to be our father. And so we're part of a royal family, which makes us royal priests. So that's what we're to do. We're all to be priests. All right, let's go back to Exodus 19 and continue here as we're talking about this visit to God's mountain. Verse 7, we see an invitation from God. That's the next thing, not only a visit to God's mountain, but the next thing that we see in our text as we begin in verse 7 is an invitation from God. And in chapter 19, verses 7 through 13, I call this God's invitation. Let's pick up there. Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people, and he set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Okay, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Now he's talking to Moses. Then Moses told the people what God had said. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them." That just means sort of prepare them, set them apart. "Consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes." In other words, I don't want any dirty clothes. "And be ready for by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." He says, but you know what? You need to be careful now. You need to set some limitations. He says in verse 12, "Put limits for the people around the mountain, and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." Now, this is what basically God is saying. He says, I want to reveal myself to you. And Moses, I want you to invite all the people to be a part of this. And I want them to prepare their hearts to receive me. And did you know that's still an invitation that God has given us today? He's saying, you know what? I want to have a relationship with you. I want to reveal myself to you. But you know, you need to prepare your heart to receive me. But God also said, you know what? There are always going to be some limits. And you can't go past those limits. Now, what does that mean to us today? Well, it means that there are certain things about the character and the nature of God that we can never transgress, because we just cannot pass into the absolute and total holiness of God. I mean, He's God, we're not. His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. The Bible says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts. In other words, there's always going to be this limitation, this separation that we can never cross on our own, because, well, we're human and God is God. And so Moses goes back and he's going to report this. And then we're going to see in chapter 14 and following the literal manifestation of God, the manifestation of God. Let's read about it here. After Moses had gone down to the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Now, what does it mean he consecrated them? it probably means that he said, you know what, I'm going to set you apart for something you are about to experience. And then he said, there are ways you can do this, you know, physically. He says, wash their clothes. He said, prepare yourselves for the third day. He said, abstain from sexual relations. In other words, don't have anything else on your mind. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Now, wow. I mean, that's just kind of beyond what we can even sort of imagine. And there are times in the Bible that God reveals himself or shows himself, and that is called a theophany, or like when God reveals himself in some kind of visible kind of way. And just think about how this assaulted all of their senses. They saw the cloud. They heard the thunder. They felt the mountain shaking. In other words, it was just the awesome manifestation of an all-powerful God. Verse 20, the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people can't come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And so here around the bottom of the mountain, there was some kind of barrier, some kind of limitations that they put up. And this is where all the people were. But Moses was the only one who was able to go up into the presence of God. And then he came back down and told the people, now be careful, don't disobey God. Don't go past the limits of his holiness. You cannot transgress God's holiness. And then God said, okay, well, Moses, you can bring one person with you. Bring your brother Aaron. And when they went up on top of the mountain, God started to speak to them. And he spoke, and he spoke, and he spoke. In fact, if you just jump ahead to chapter 20 and see if you recognize what God said. And God spoke all these words. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He says, let me tell you some things that I need you to know, and some things I want you to do, and some things I don't want you to do. And he said, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And he said, number five, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest, it means literally. To the Lord your God on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter nor your manservant or maidservant nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And he said, next, honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. And then he said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness, false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, we're going to come back next week and just kind of give a little overview, of course, of those Ten Commandments. But I want you to see how the people responded when this happened. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. In other words, they said, if we even hear the voice of God, it'll kill us. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And the people remained at a distance while Moses approached thick darkness where God was. Now, I said that God started talking. And sometimes we forget that he had a whole lot more to say than he had to say about these 10 laws. That, of course, was probably the most important thing he said. But if you'll just take your pages of your Bible and just sort of thumb forward, he was speaking in chapter 21. Again, he's speaking in chapter 22. God continues to give laws and rules in chapters 23 and 24 and 25 and 26 and 27 and 20. Yeah. He's got a lot to say. And 28 and 29 and 30 and even 31. In fact, I want you to jump ahead quickly to chapter 31, verse 18. Chapter 31, verse 18. That's how much God said, because it says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Well, you can flip back now to Exodus chapter 20. So what's happening here is God is revealing himself. And he shows himself in great power and majesty in the smoke and the fire and the lightning and the thunder and the earthquakes. But God said, you know, the best way you can get to know me is not as some kind of, you know, supernatural phenomenon. You can get to know me because I have a sense of fairness. I have a sense of justice. I have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And if you want to know me and you want to relate to me, he says, all you have to do is understand what I believe about right and wrong, about good and bad. And he said, in that way, we can be on the same field of understanding when it comes to morality and spirituality. And so what happens here in Exodus chapter 20 and the following chapters is one of the most important acts in all of human history. God says, you want to know what I'm like? Here's what I think is right, and here's what I think is wrong. And next week, we will continue this study, and then we're going to jump ahead, because we won't be reading all of these laws, because most of them have to do with the building of the tabernacle and the ephod of the priest, and it's very interesting, but it's really not part of this narrative. Then we'll jump ahead and find out what happened after Moses gave all these laws. Thanks for being here tonight. I will see you in person next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, your word really is a lamp into our feet and light into our path. And we know, Lord, that you are great and awesome and mighty. And for all of us, Lord, there should be a sense of awe and fear and reverence in our lives when it comes to you and your majesty and your holiness. And so, God, help us to fear you in a holy, loving way, to know that you are such an awesome, powerful God. And Lord, you've told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So help us, Lord, to fear you so we can know what wisdom really is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.